Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, you who hold out to us the pearl of great price, and say, come and receive. You who hold out to us the gift of eternal life, the most precious treasure we could ever imagine. Help us now, Holy Spirit, to hear it, to receive it, and to find all of our joy and confidence in your word to us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we give our prayer. Amen. How would you pray if you knew that your prayers could not fail? How would you pray if you knew that your prayers would always be answered? What would you pray for? $1 million? No? That's a good answer. Maybe we'll pray for total healing for all illnesses. Yeah, that's a good one. Pray for total peace and happiness for everyone except my neighbor that I don't like. Our scripture today, Romans 8, is leading us into this climax of this beautiful chapter we've been in for the last 4 weeks. And our passage, this scripture is opening for us a passage into a perfect and confident prayer life, where the Holy Spirit within us is praying for us. And Jesus Christ is praying for us at the right hand of God. And where God the Father is orchestrating all things for our good. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all praying with you and for you. Jesus Christ is interceding for you at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you within you with groans too deep for words. And you better believe that God the Father hears their prayers. That they have his ear. That when they speak, when they make a request or a petition, God listens. We're told that both the Spirit and the Son are interceding for us. This idea of interceding is putting yourself in between someone else and God, pleading on their behalf. It's placing myself in front of someone else and asking God, asking the judge, asking the king to act on their behalf. That is intercession. When you intercede for me, when I intercede for you, that's what we're doing for each other. Coming before the throne of God and asking him to act on someone else's behalf. So this is what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. This is what Jesus Christ is doing for you. Coming before the throne of God, their Father, praying for you. And how does that affect how you pray is our question today. Because the Spirit and the Son are praying according to their nature. They can't pray any other way. And their nature is to pray according to the perfect will of God, conforming our will to his will. We're told in verse 26, and if you want to have your Bibles open along and follow along, that would certainly help you. We're told in verse 26 that the Spirit helps us pray in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So our weakness, Paul's talking about, our weakness is that we don't know how to pray. Not just that we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for. It's the content of our prayers that are off. The content of our prayers that are out of alignment with the will of God. And that's due to our weakness. That's due to our sinfulness. So when you're praying for $1 million or you're praying for everyone to be happy except your neighbor, you're praying according to your own flesh. You're praying according to your own nature, which is not quite in alignment with the heart of God and the will of God. But we're told the Spirit, who's within you, prays, joining his groanings to yours, too deep for words. He prays always according to the perfect will of God. So when my prayers that I offer up to the Lord are from my sinful flesh, they're not in alignment with God's will, the Spirit's prayers do not have that problem. The prayers of the Holy Spirit are always in line with the will of God. And this is why the Spirit's ministry to us, which we've been exploring so much in depth in Romans 8 this summer, the Spirit's ministry is so effective. Because God always answers prayers that are already in line with His will. And in the same way, Jesus the Son, we're told that He's united with the Father. He's sitting at His right hand in glory. He is also interceding for you. He is also pleading and asking God the Father to work out all things for your good, for your blessing, for your salvation. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. This is why we're told to pray in the Spirit. Because these two have the ear of God. They are always praying according to the will of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name, I'm asking for His will to be done more than mine. And how can I pray for something in Jesus' name that's not actually in line with the will of God? So when I pray in Jesus' name, what I'm also asking is for God to change my will. Is to change my prayers, to make them reflect more accurately His prayers, His will. And God, when He hears the prayers of the Father, and when He hears the prayers of the Son and the Spirit, He's not indifferent to their prayers, and God is not indifferent to you. For those who love God, all things are working together for good, verse 28 says. Now, this is a verse that sometimes it's taken out of context. Sometimes it's taken to be a notion more rooted in sentimentality than in the truth of the Trinity. We kind of have this all things are going to work out vibe that we read into this verse. We read, all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Not choosing to not remember that this is about those who love God. It's actually exclusive to Christians. It's not just for everyone in general as a vibe check of things will work out okay in the end. That's not what this verse is saying. And when it says all things are working together for good, what is the good, actually? It's your ultimate good. It's your perfect good, the good that's ushering you into eternity. We've already heard in this chapter that it can't be talking about not suffering, right? We heard last week in this letter, in chapter 8, that suffering is what leads us into glory. So what is leading you into glory, God isn't going to call not good. And He's not going to deprive you of if it's actually working for your ultimate good. So when the Scripture says God is working out all things together for our good, we don't want to make the mistake of forcing our definition of good onto Him. Right? We're not talking about the good as we might define it according to our flesh, our weakness again. But God is goodness itself. He defines what is good for us. And sometimes these sufferings that prove to be crucibles, that prove to be trials that sharpen us and shape us and usher us into the glory He has for us, even that God can call good. So this text doesn't mean everything's going to turn out okay in this life. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. It means that everything will work together for your ultimate good, which is what God always has in mind for us. And while we can't take this as a sentimental, things will work out vibe, this is a passage that for those who do love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, is an immense comfort for us. Something we can just wrap our souls in like a blanket and enjoy the assurance that all things are being worked out for our good. So maybe if you're praying for something that you think is the good, maybe a healing or someone's peace, and you experience God not answering that prayer, perhaps it means that God has a better good in mind for us. Because if I'm praying for $1 million to come and fall in my lap, it's probable that God knows that that won't be my greatest good. That won't be for my for preparing me for glory. Perhaps these financial hardships that are causing me to ask for $1 million are what are forcing me to trust in God more. And forcing me to lean upon Him more than riches would enable me to. Remember how Scripture talks about riches and wealth as so often a snare and an idol that encourage us to lose trust in God. Perhaps in our weakness, we're praying for those things that will make us need God less. Is that our good? No. God has your good in mind, and it may look different than your good, but God, who is goodness itself, who sees all things, and who has His eyes on your eternal glory, He knows the good He has in mind for you. The good that we have through the context of this passage we see is ultimately the glory that we're inheriting in Christ. This is our greatest good, our greatest blessing. This is what God is always working towards. So when we read this passage, Romans 8:28, we need to learn to see the good in our lives from God's perspective, not ours. See it on His terms and not ours. Even if that requires submitting ourselves to what He calls good, even if maybe it doesn't feel good in the moment. Because we can't quite yet see how that goodness is going to be played out in our lives yet. But He knows. God knows you. God loves you. And God is working things together for your good. We read, He knew you from before all time. He foreknew you. And those whom He foreknew, He predestined you, chose you, called you to walk with Him. And He justified you in the blood of Jesus on the cross, and He will glorify you. The hope that is so certain that in verse 30, Paul puts it in the past tense, that He has glorified. It's a hope that's so certain, even though it hasn't happened yet, he can talk about it in the past tense. This is our confidence. This is our assurance. And we have this knowing that the Spirit is praying in us and through us, that Jesus is praying for us in our weaknesses. And even in our weaknesses, our limitations, our sufferings, our sinfulness, the God who is for us wraps us up in His embrace and hides us under the shelter of His wings as a fortress, a strong tower, as a sure defense against anything that would come against us. Verse 31 then asks, what shall we say to these things? And most commentators agree that these things is talking about everything that Paul's been talking about in Romans from chapter 5 until now. What shall we say to all of this beautiful assurance of our salvation in Christ alone in the power of the Holy Spirit? What shall we say to this? Now that all these things are brought to this climactic conclusion, this beautiful crescendo, what shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, if all these things are true, in Christ, in the Spirit, who can be against us? So I was trying to think real hard about illustrating this point for us, and I think I could need some help for this. So I'm going to ask some kids who are in the service with us to help me. Are there any kids who'd be willing to help me with a quick demonstration? So Sam, I promised that he could help because he knew what was going on. Jaffrith, Fraylin. Oh, we're not getting the cross yet, Jacob. But how about Shayla or Katarine? Do you guys want to help? Well, just one of you? All right. So how about Fraylin? How about you stay here? And the other kids, you guys stand down on the floor, on the carpet, okay? And Daniel's going to be helping us clear the table, because I don't know if this is going to work. So we'll see. All right, so Fraylin is the Christian, right? We're all Christians, but for the example, Fraylin's the Christian. All right, and you guys are the world, the flesh, and the devil who are coming against us. All right, I don't have enough, sorry. We'll have to take turns. All right, Shayla. All right, so in this world, there are many things that would come against us, right? There are many trials, there are many hardships, there are many things that the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to pull us away from our greatest good. So you guys standing here in this position right now, you're in this situation. You've got great Nerf guns. Fraylin's here, unguarded. What do you want to do? You want to shoot him? All right, go ahead. Oh! Did you get him right in the head?
No.
You okay? All right. All right. So, we need a defense, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil are throwing everything they've got against us. Yeah, I want you guys to take turns, okay? But the good news is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. All right? You know what else is good news? Is that the Holy Spirit is within you interceding for you. Right? So you've got sure defense. And God the Father is working together all these things for your good. To defend you, to protect you, to love you and bless you. All right. Now, guys, if you want to hit Fraylin, what are you going to do? You can't. He's too well defended. Yeah, I see you, Jacob. All right. You don't even want to shoot, do you? Ah! Defended! Do you feel defended? Do you feel covered?
Yeah.
You are covered by the grace of God. You're covered by the Spirit praying in you. You're covered by Jesus praying for you at the right hand of the Father. And God the Father is moving these things around so they can't get you. Right? Yes. All right. Good job, guys. So, you know what else? You can... Well done. All right. We can pick those up later. Good job, guys. Here, why don't you put those in there? Good job. We can put them away later, Sam. Just put the bullets in here. Oh, he got you. All right, this is our great assurance. This is our great defense. That if God is for us, who can be against us? You notice the change in reaction when he's got the defenses up. They don't even want to shoot anymore because they know they're not going to hit him. If God is for us, who can come against us? Who can have any weapon against us that will prosper? Certainly, there are many things in this life that are going to come against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to pull us away from our greatest good. And Paul's not talking again about sufferings. He's not talking about hardships. He's not promising that when you know and love God, you're not going to experience these things anymore. We've already heard that these things, suffering and hardships and difficulties, are training us for glory. So God gives us strength in them. God works out all things together for our good in these, rather than taking them away. Audra, did you want to shoot too? We'll talk afterwards, okay. So do we, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our trials, do we believe this? That God is for us? Do you believe that God is for you? That he is on your side? That he's working for your good, that he will never give up on you, that he will never fail to actively work for your blessing in Christ. This is more than just God having good, warm, fuzzy feelings towards you, but that God is actively working to bless you in Christ. God is actively working to bring you into glory. God is actively working to crucify your flesh in such a way that will lead you into glory. That God is for you. And I think some of us have this nagging feeling that we've lived with most of our lives, that somehow God must be disappointed with us, or that he must be looking on us with some disdain. You know, what about when I doubt? What about when I sin and fall to temptation? What about when I choose for my way over his? What about when I fail? Is God still for me? Yes. Good answer. Yes, God is for you. For those who love God, for those who are in Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, God is for you. And as we'll hear next week, there is nothing that can ever separate you from his love. God is for you. He is with you. He is on your side, working for your good. He is behind you. He is beside you. He is going ahead of you, all around you, daring the devil to come against you. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And it doesn't mean that these trials won't come. It doesn't mean suffering won't happen. That it means that these things have lost their power over you. It means that in Christ, you do not need to be afraid of those who can only kill the body, but only fear the one who can kill the soul. And the one who has that power loves you and is protecting you and is working for you and for your good. How is God for you? Why is God for you? We read, going on, the verses 32, give us all the evidence we need right there, knowing why God is for us. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? We have the proof right here that God already gave up his son for you. The most precious gift in the universe. How then will God not give you all of these lesser things, all of these lesser benefits that are leading us into glory? Showing off his love and grace when he's shown us the ultimate gift, the ultimate blessing in Jesus Christ. The text goes on to ask rhetorically, who then can bring a charge? Who can condemn? God is the one who justifies us. So no one can come against us. No one and nothing can ever condemn us. Because Jesus Christ has died and been raised for us and now intercedes for us at the right hand of God. If God is for us, who can come against us? Nothing and no one, the answer is. The hymn writer Horatio Bonar wrote about this passage in his hymn, Blessed Be God, Our God. He says, what will he not bestow, who freely gave this mighty gift unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought? What will he not bestow? He spared not his son. Tis this that silences each rising fear. Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his son. Let this truth silence your fears, silence your doubts, and give you comfort in hard times and confidence in the presence of God that he did not spare his only son, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given up his son for you, and that is sufficient proof for all of eternity and for all people who come to him. If God is for us, who can be against us? How can God not be for you when you are in him, when you've been redeemed by the blood of his son? You who are in Christ are his delight. You are God's joy. All of his love and goodwill and his activity in the world is working for you. Not because of how great you are. Not because of how deserving you are, but because of how great He is. Because He is love. He is goodness. He is greatness. This is who He is. It's given for you. This is our confidence and our assurance. So I ask again, in that confidence and in assurance, how would you pray if you knew that your prayers could not fail? Even when you are weak, even when you are struggling, even when you feel like you cannot pray, the Spirit in you is praying better than you could ever pray. The Son is praying for you, interceding at the right hand of God far more effectively than you ever could. Even in your weakness, you can rest in this. Even in your hardships and your struggles and your doubts, you can have the assurance that prayers for your good are being given and received. We don't pray in a vacuum. When you offer up your prayers, whether you're in a good place or a bad place, you're not praying in a vacuum. You're not praying just on your own. But the Spirit within you is praying for you. Christ Jesus is praying for you. The Father loves you. This is the context in which we offer up our prayers every time we pray. And so I want to encourage you that if God is for you, if the whole of the Trinity is working on your behalf, pray bolder prayers. Pray bigger prayers. He who gave up His Son wants to give us all good things, and yet we ask for meager things. We ask for a small allowance while He holds out for us this pearl of great price. Jesus said in Luke 12 that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we are enabled, empowered to pray boldly because we know that the power of our prayer lies not with us, but the power of our prayers lies with God, with the Father who hears you, with the Son who intercedes for you, with the Spirit who prays through you. Power is with God, the one who can move mountains, who shakes the foundations of the earth and storms the gates of hell for you. God is for you. God is with you. And so who can come against you? So our encouragement is to come and stand with confidence in His presence and to walk with courage, knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And may we learn to pray with boldness, big prayers, as we trust in our great God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.